have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, admittedly, I am going to open this sermon with a silly illustration, but bear with me. I'm just warning you, it's silly. Bear with me, it has a point. In our day where everyone gets to be whatever they say they want to be, I have a confession. I would like to be a bird. I told you it was silly. I've always wanted to fly. I've always wanted to soar above the clouds. I want to be a bird. And some of you are saying, keep that guy off high ledges, he's gone crazy. Well, I thought I could be anything I wanted to be. You say, Pastor Gillett, it's impossible for you to fly. You have no wings. You have no feathers. You have quite a bit of weight to get off the ground. It's just not going to happen. It's impossible for you to be a bird. Perhaps there's someone else here that would say, you know, I'd like to be a fish. I'd like to swim down with the fish and see the bottom of the ocean floor. And we would say, that's so silly. You have no fins, no scales or gills. It's impossible for you to be a fish. How about this one? I'd like to live the Christian life in my own power and strength. I'd like to have unity with my brothers, have a ministry in my church, forgive everyone that wronged me, and live purely in an impure world. I want to have a worthy walk, but I want to do it in my own power. I want to tell you this, you've got a higher likelihood tonight of becoming a bird or becoming a fish as you do living the Christian life in your own power, in your own strength. And by the way, thank goodness we don't have to. I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We've been preaching through the book of Ephesians on Sunday nights. I've told you that the hinge on which the entire book turns is chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, therefore, in light of everything that you have heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the first three chapters of this letter, you are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. And I don't know about you, I've found some of these obediences to be hard obediences. The longer I'm in a church, the harder it becomes for me to get along with everybody. Unity is hard. I found ministry to be hard. Listen, you get involved and you try to serve the Lord. You do it very long in your own strength and you're going to burn out and be done with it. It's a hard obedience. How about this one? And be ye kind, tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's not just a hard obedience. That's an impossible obedience in my own strength. The things that God has asked us to do in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, these steps that make up a worthy walk are absolutely impossible without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. So tonight I'd like to preach a message right here from Ephesians chapter 5 entitled, Be Filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, before we get into our text, let me give you just a refresher course, if I may, on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity that we know the least about, and we study the least. So sometimes it's easy, especially for new believers, to get confused as to who exactly the Holy Spirit is. So let me just give you three introductory truths to the Holy Spirit, if I could. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We use that language very carefully. He is a person, not a force, not a substance, and certainly not a ghost like we think of a ghost. When the Bible says Holy Ghost, it simply means Spirit. That's what it's talking about. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Scriptures are clear that He has intelligence, He thinks, He has emotion, He feels, He has will. He acts. Those are all of the characteristics of personality. The Holy Spirit has them all. He's a person. He's a person that is equal with God. Listen to Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? You remember the story in Acts chapter 5? Peter goes on to say, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. In other words, Peter was saying, when you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. The attributes of the Holy Spirit that we find throughout the Scriptures show that He is equal with God. The Scripture records that He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's the one that regenerates dead sinners. All of those are attributes that are held to God and God alone. He's equal with God. He's a person. He's equal with God. Don't miss this. He's one with God. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus did not say that we were to baptize people in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said we were to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Folks, the Bible is clear that the Lord our God is one God. It's also clear that beside Him there is none else. The God of the Bible, the only God there is, exists in one essence and three persons. This is so important. The only God there is in the universe exists in one essence and three persons. He has always existed in one essence and three persons. There has never been any other God than the one that exists in one essence and three persons. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. But jot this down. The Holy Spirit's ministry on earth is to glorify Jesus Christ. So what's the third person of the Trinity doing on earth in 2016? Well, He's here for one primary reason, to glorify Jesus. In John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, said, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. One thing you need to know about the Holy Spirit is He's not self-conscious. He's Christ-conscious. And when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, there's a temptation I find to be morbidly introspective. In other words, am I experiencing at a deep emotional level everything that the Spirit of God wants me to express? I don't think that's at all the emphasis of being filled with the Spirit. If the Spirit isn't Spirit conscious, neither should we be. One of the greatest evidences of being filled with the Spirit is being Christ conscious. And the primary way you know you're filled with the Spirit is when you seek in all of your actions, in all of your attitudes, to exalt and glorify and magnify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not on this earth to give us fuzzy feelings. He's not on this earth to make us do silly things. He exists to glorify Christ. And when we are filled with Him, we will exist to glorify Christ. Number three, the Holy Spirit immediately and unceasingly indwells all true believers. I want to say that again because those words are carefully chosen too. The Holy Spirit immediately and unceasingly indwells all true believers. Did you know the Holy Spirit is at work in a person's life before salvation? Before salvation, He strives with man. Before salvation, He brings conviction through the Holy Spirit. Even at the moment of salvation, He draws men to Christ. But John chapter 3, verse 6 is clear that when we are born again, the moment we're born into God's family, we are born of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says that at salvation, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's a one-time occurrence that happened instantaneously the moment that you got saved. John Phillips used to say it like this: the moment that you got saved, you got invaded from outer space by the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit came to live in your life. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we are indwelt by the Spirit. Our bodies are the temple and the Spirit lives within us. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says it as strongly as any verse could say it. But ye, talking to believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Don't miss this. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it would be impossible for a true believer to not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It happened instantaneously the moment that we got saved. Here's some good news for you as well. At salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and he has promised us he will never leave us. He indwells us unceasingly. Listen to these comforting words from Jesus to his disciples in John chapter 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, one called along your side. He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Listen, once you've been saved and indwelled by the Spirit of God, it is impossible for the Spirit of God to leave your life. So if you're a follower of Christ tonight, the question is not, how can I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's not, how can I have the sealing of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1? It's not, how can I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Friend, you already have all of that. We're never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit, never commanded to be indwelled by the Spirit, never commanded to be sealed by the Spirit. All of those things have already happened to you, and he will be with you forever. And that's good news. We have, however, been commanded to be filled with the Spirit. There's one baptism, one indwelling, one sealing, but don't miss this, many, many, many fillings. So let's answer some questions. Number one, this is big point one if you're keeping notes. Number one, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? Well, I'm going to tell you this. It's not as spooky as you think it is, all right? It's much more transformational than you think it is. He says in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, here's the answer to the question, and we'll spend a little bit of time breaking down the answer, okay? Being filled with the Spirit is a continuous command to all believers to consent completely to the control of the Holy Spirit. When Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands us to be filled with the Spirit, here's what he means. It's a continuous command to all believers to consent completely to the control of the Holy Spirit. You say, you lost me there, Pastor Jill. Well, we're going to break that down almost word by word. Number one, I want you to notice, it is a command. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, it is given in the imperative mood. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's an absolute command. Now, in verse 18, it's paired with another imperative, isn't it? The first half of the verse says, and be not drunk with wine. Why is it that we want to take that command very literally, and the command to be filled with the Spirit as if it's almost unimportant? Now imagine this. Imagine that I came to the pulpit tonight with a thick tongue, slurring my words, stumbling all over the platform. Someone would say, someone needs to help Pastor Gillett. He looks sick. Brother Johnson comes to put an arm around me and to steady me, and he smells my breath, and it reeks of whiskey. You know what would happen to a pastor who dared get behind the pulpit who was drunk with wine? That'd be the last sermon I ever preached, wouldn't it? And by the way, rightfully so, it would disqualify me from ministry. But I want you to know it's just as much a sin for a pastor to get behind the pulpit drunk with wine as it is for him to get behind the pulpit not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's just as much a sin for you in your personal life to go home and knock back a six-pack as it is for you to go to work tomorrow morning not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He pairs these commands together for a reason, because he wants us to know this is serious business. By the way, more havoc has been wreaked in the church by dried up dead church members than by drunk church members. Can I get a witness? It's a command. Not only is it a command, it is a continuous command. Because this command is given to us in the present tense. It's an ongoing, durative action. Here's what he's saying. Be continually and constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to help you. This is a truth that's going to set you free. Being filled with the Spirit is not a once-in-a-lifetime spiritual high experience where I get a second blessing. It's not that time I went to youth camp and got the cold shivers. It's not that day that I came to the altar and cried crocodile tears. I'm not against that kind of emotion. I'm for that kind of emotion, by the way. But it's not a once-in-a-lifetime experience where we get a second blessing from God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is something that we are to be constantly and continually experiencing as believers. In other words, there should never be a moment in my Christian life when I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a command. It's a continuous command. It's a continuous command to all believers. Because the language that he uses here is plural language. Now that has some application too. And here it is. There is not a category of super spiritual saints that are filled with the Spirit, and another category of Christians that has to settle for a subpar second class Christian experience. In other words, the command to be filled with the Spirit is for every follower of Jesus Christ. And let me make it personal. God means for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Children and teenagers, if you're going to obey your parents, which is right, you're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for that to happen. That's not a natural behavior, it's a supernatural behavior. And if you find yourself struggling to disobey, what you need is to be filled with the Spirit. Parents, if you're going to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's not a natural act. That's not a natural habit. That requires supernatural power. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Husbands, if you're going to love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, if you're going to lead your family selflessly and lay down your rights for their rights, you're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God for that to happen. Wives, if you're going to give your husband the respect that he deserves and let him take the lead like God commands for him to, that's going to take an extra special dose of being filled with the Spirit. Here's what we find. We find all of these relationships going out through Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. In Ephesians chapter 5, he is going to tell husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Then the passage that we read this morning about servants being obedient to their own masters. All of those behaviors in our human relationships follow the command to be filled with the Spirit. And if I am to be the Christian that God has saved me to be, if you are to walk the worthy walk that God wants you to walk, we must all be filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous command for all believers. It's a continuous command to all believers to consent completely. Now this word here, be filled, is an interesting word. It's given to us in the passive voice. That means that I am not the one doing the action. The action is being committed upon me. I am being acted on. I am not filling myself. God is filling me. This isn't a work that I do for God. This is a work that God does for me. Don't think of being filled with the Spirit as if it's God pouring water into your soul. We get that picture sometimes that to be filled means God from heaven is going to pour some water into our soul. That's not at all what God intends. God has given you all of the Holy Spirit that you are ever going to get. Did you know that? The moment that you got saved, you got all of God that you were ever going to get. So the question is not, God, how can I get more of you? The question is, how can I surrender myself and give more of me to God so that he can fill and control my life? So it's a continuous command to consent completely. Then here's the last part of the definition. It is a continuous command to all believers to consent completely to the control of the Holy Spirit. If there's one word that you had to tie with being filled with the Spirit, it's the word control. The word is plerao. It was used three primary ways in Greek, and the common denominator in all three of its New Testament usages is the idea of control. In one instance, it was used to describe the action of the wind filling a sail. Think of a ship that's static and sitting on the sea with no motion. Immediately there comes a rushing wind and it fills the sail and controls the vessel and propels it forward. You've got the right idea. It was also used to describe the way that salt permeates a piece of meat in order to preserve it and give it flavor. And you know this, to give something salt is to totally bring out and totally change its flavor. It was used in other contexts to describe overwhelming emotion. And I think this is where the light will come on for a lot of you. In John chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus said, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Have you ever known what it is to be so sad and sorrowful that it totally dominated and overwhelmed you? That's what Jesus was saying the disciples were feeling. There are other emotions that are described as filling emotions. Luke 5, 26. "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today." Luke chapter 6, verse 11. "And they," talking about the religious leaders, "were filled with madness," or anger, "and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." They were so mad at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day that they were filled with anger and were trying to actually take his life. In all three of the ways that this word is used, it's used to describe something that overpowers, something that dominates, something that controls someone else. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. As I consent completely to the ruling presence of the Spirit's leadership in my life, I give him my life for his complete control. He dominates and overwhelms me, and my will is to do his will. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There's a great illustration that's not unique to me. I've seen several people do it, but I think it's very applicable and helps people understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I have in my hand the glove. And without the hand, the glove is useless. Without the hand, the glove is powerless. It can't do anything. But once the hand begins to fill the glove, once it begins to overwhelm and dominate and control the glove, the work of the glove becomes the work of the hand. Something that was useless and powerless and incapable before has now been filled with something much stronger and more powerful than it. And now whatever the hand does, the glove does. Without the hand, the glove is nothing. With the hand, the glove is powerful, and the glove does the will of the hand. Listen to me today. We are as powerless without the control of the Holy Spirit as the glove is without the hand. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. So God has given us his Spirit to fill and dominate and control our life so that we can do for him what we could never do in our own power. Be filled with the Spirit is a continuous command to all believers to consent completely to the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now let's answer this question. What happens when I am filled with the Spirit? Will I walk up and down the aisles and cluck like a chicken? Will I speak in unknown tongues? What happens when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm glad to tell you, God tells us right here in this passage. In verse 18, there are two commands. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In the next three verses, there are four ing words, and I want you to look there with me. He says in verse 19, speaking, and I want you to underline that word. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, underline the word singing, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving, there's the third one, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting, there's the fourth, yourself one to another in the fear of God. Now in English grammar class, we call those participles. So the command is to be filled with the Spirit. The byproduct is that we will speak, sing, give thanks, and submit. So what does it look like? What does a Spirit-filled life look like? Well, number one, it looks like adoration. I've taken two of those ing words and put them under one heading here, adoration. One of the first byproducts of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that I will have a desire to glorify and worship Christ. Now look a little bit more carefully here at verse number 19. It says, speaking to yourselves, and note that word, to yourselves. Then go down at the bottom where it says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So our adoration is to be in two directions. Number one, it's to be public to ourselves. Number two, it's to be private to the Lord. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the first byproduct of that is both in public ways and private ways, they will long and live to adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to see the results of what happened when the early church was filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's also something that we want to notice there. When he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he's talking about our public praise and our worship. Did you know that you will read in seven times in the book of Acts that believers were filled with the Holy Spirit? And in every single one of those instances, there was more than one person there. You know why? There is something powerful about public worship. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 7. The Holy Spirit shows up. And they were all amazed and marveled, talking about the disciples, saying one to another, excuse me, this is the crowd. I think we need to be in verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. I apologize. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Notice what it says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What happens? They get together to pray. They get together to minister to God, and the Spirit of God comes upon them all. Now, I want you to look at the end of Acts chapter 2. We know in between, Peter's going to preach on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. Look at verses 46 and 47. Here's how the story ends. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It is a powerful thing when you get a group of believers, Spirit-filled believers, surrendered believers, together in one place. And when the Spirit of God begins to fill all of those people, they're all yielded to Christ, powerful, amazing things can happen. You get a bunch of Spirit-filled people together who are completely under the control of Christ, and His power will be seen. And I want you to know, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that thrills you more than to get together with God's people in public adoration. But not only does it say you will speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, He says that you will sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. So adoration isn't just something we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. Adoration is something we do privately in our hearts as an act of worship to God. If the only time you sing, the only time you praise the Lord is Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I feel sorry for you. You are settling for far less than God intended for you to settle with. The most dynamic, thrilling part of your entire life ought to be your life of personal praise before the Lord. Listen to Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, that song. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 96, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord and bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Some of you are saying, Pastor Jewett, I'd like to be a Spirit-filled singing saint, but there's not much in my life right now to sing about. Listen, that's when you really need to sing. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 16 had been beaten and thrown in jail in Philippi. And verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. There is a direct connection in our lives, both privately and publicly. When we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we will be filled with the Spirit of adoration and joy. So I want to ask you tonight, is your Christian life delight or is it drudgery? Do you characterize your relationship with God and what you do for God as blessing or is it burden? I mean, when's the last time you really got caught up in a spirit of adoration to the Lord? Or have you settled for a spirit of apathy? God never intended for you to live that way. And the command for you is clear. Be filled with the Spirit. The first sign of a Spirit-filled believer is that we will have adoration. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, the second sign is we'll have appreciation. Look at what he says at verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You show me a grumbling, murmuring, sad-faced, sad-sacked Christian, and I'll show you someone who's not filled with the Spirit. When are we to give thanks? Always. For what are we to give thanks? For all things. And please don't forget that the man who writes these things is sitting in a Roman prison cell as he writes them. You say, Pastor Gillett, how can we give thanks for all things? How can we give thanks for cancer? How can we give thanks for job loss? How can we give thanks to a devastating end of a marriage? How is it that we could give thanks for all things? I found it helpful to connect the all things in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, to the all things of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where Paul says, "For we know all things work together to those that love God and who are called according to His purpose." When do we give thanks? Always. For what do we give thanks? For all things. To whom do we give thanks? It says to God the Father. Why do we give thanks? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we give thanks? Because we can call the Lord Jesus ours. Joni Erickson Tata was made a quadriplegic in a terrible accident. Here's what she said. Giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It is a matter of obedience. And it's an impossible obedience without the Holy Spirit. So if we are Spirit-filled, we'll have adoration. We'll have appreciation. Then notice verse 21, we will have accommodation. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And again, he's about to tell wives to submit to their husbands. Children, submit to your parents. Servants, submit to your masters. All of that impossible without the Holy Spirit. I love what John Phillips said. He said, the Holy Spirit is the oil that makes the machinery of marriage run. Isn't it impossible to have a Christian home without the Holy Spirit? Listen to what one author said about the submission that comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Spirit, we become more submissive to those in our lives. If we are in leadership, a servant-hearted style replaces a demanding, dogmatic style. A God-directed humility emerges. If we are married, our Spirit-filled heart prompts us to want to serve our mates, not control our mates. And one of the chief ways you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit is that you will lay down your life and submit your rights to other people so you can serve them. So, Pastor Gillett, what's a good sign I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? For the teenager, here's a good place to start. I daily and consistently, with the right attitude, obey my parents. Don't talk to me about spirit filling based on the feeling you got at the last Christian rock concert if you're not obeying your parents, young person. What's a good place for the husband and father to start? How about this? I'm sacrificing and laying down my life for my family and consistently putting them first. For the wife, I'm respecting my husband and his leadership. Pentecost was a glorious demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? Listen, so too is the Christian home. And that's a demonstration all of us can give the world. There's one more question we need to answer, and I promise you it won't take me as long to answer as the first two did. Number three, how can I be filled with the Spirit? How can I be filled with the Spirit? You say, Pastor Gillett, yes, this is something I want. This is something I need. How do I get it? Well, again, we're not commanded to fill ourselves. We're not even commanded to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I've done that before on many occasions. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. But that's never a command. We've never been told to ask for it. We are simply commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God is willing to do the filling if we will simply be surrendered vessels. Listen to me today. God wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants for you to live in victory. He wants you to have a spirit of adoration, appreciation, and accommodation. God wants that for you. So we're not crying out to God, asking him to do something for us that he doesn't want to do. In other words, we're not waiting for God to fill us with his Spirit. God is waiting for us to surrender ourselves to him. And if you want to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there are two words. Are you ready? Complete commitment. If you will completely commit your life to Jesus Christ, no unconfessed sins, no unyielded desires, if you will give a complete and total surrender of yourself to God, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, it's not a feeling, it's a filling. It's empowerment to do what God has put you on this earth to do. One of my favorite authors is a man by the name of F.B. Meyer. One day he found himself in a joyless, drudging, burdensome Christian life. Have you ever been there before? I've been there before. He tells about an incident in one of his books, and I'd like to read it to you. He says, "Joy began in my life one solemn night when I knelt before Christ and had the holy light of his Spirit turned upon one thing in my heart that was filthy. I had accumulated it there and I hardly knew it. I had been living a very unsettled life for some time when a young fellow came and spoke in my church, which led me to feel that he possessed the secret which I did not have myself. I came to him the next morning at 7 o'clock and said, 'You will excuse my coming, won't you? The fact is, I am very unhappy. I'm a Christian minister, and my people expect a great deal of me, but my heart is full of evil, and I cannot deal with it. Will you please give me your secret?' The man asked, 'Have you given yourself entirely to Jesus Christ?' F.B. Meyer replied, 'In a general way, I have.' The man responded, 'If you've not done so entirely, go get alone with God and settle it.' F.B. Meyer said, 'That night I knelt by my bed with the door of my room locked and resolved that I would not sleep until I had settled the matter and surrendered everything to Jesus.' He says, 'It seemed as if Jesus Christ were standing at my side and as if I took from my pocket a large bunch of keys, which I generally carry when I'm at home. I took from that bunch one tiny key, which I kept, and then held to Jesus the bunch with one key missing. And I said to him, "Here are the keys of my life." And he looked at me sadly and said, "Are they all there?" Well, all but one tiny one to a small cupboard. It's so small that it could not possibly amount to anything." He replied, "My child, if you cannot trust me with everything, you cannot trust me with anything." Then Satan whispered to me, "You can't give that thing up. Besides, if you let Christ have his way, no telling what he'll ask for next. Don't give it to him." At last I said, "Lord, I can't give you the key, but at least I'm willing for you to come and take it." And he said, "It was as I expected. I seemed to hold out my hand and he came and opened my fingers and took that key from me. Then he went straight to that cupboard, unlocked and opened it. And I saw there a thing that was terrible and hideous. And he said, 'This must go out and you must never go this way again.' Then F.B. Meyer said, at that moment, he took the thing from me. And he took the desire for it out of my soul, and I began to hate it. Then I yielded myself absolutely to him and said, from this night, Lord, I want you to do as you will with my life. The next morning, I expected some sort of a hallelujah feeling, but I was as calm and quiet as I am now. I only had a delightful sense that I did belong to Jesus Christ. And 100 times that day, I said to myself, I am his. I am absolutely his. And F.B. Meyer said, that was the secret to his joy. Folks, the Spirit wants to take your drudgery tonight and make it delight. He wants to take your apathy and make it adoration. He wants to take your burdensome, dried up, cold Christian life and transform it into the abundant, joyful life that Jesus promised. And tonight, we don't need more of him for that to happen. He needs more of us. So I want to ask you, are you his? Are you absolutely his? Father, thank you for this command to be filled with the Christian life. We know that this life would be impossible without the power that the Spirit gives us. And I think all of us, if we were honest, would admit that there have been days and weeks and sometimes very long stretches of our lives when we have lived without the Holy Spirit, without the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray tonight that you would take that which is burdensome and dried up and cold, and you would quicken it as your people become absolutely yours again. Would you look this way? One question. Are you right now where you sit, filled with the Holy Spirit? Stand to your feet if you would. Brother Johnson is going to lead us in a verse of invitation. God has dealt with you tonight. We'd like to ask you to come.